Once again, I'd like to introduce Kit Dotson from Emmanuel Christian Seminary.
Good morning again. It is a privilege to be here not only to say thanks, but also to share with you from God's Word a little bit today. And I'd like to start with a word of prayer before we do that. So let's pray. God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the opportunity we have to be together today and to worship you. And thank you for friends and new friends, and for partners in ministry, and for encouragements. And God, I just pray that you would speak through me today, and that we might all be encouraged and challenged to understand the roles that we play in ministry. In your name we pray. Amen. I would today like to kind of share a message with you that I hope is an encouragement and also a challenge to all of us to realize the importance that we play in ministry. And I'd like to do that by using probably a fairly common passage of Scripture, one that we've heard a lot, Acts chapter 1, the first 9 verses of Acts chapter 1. And just for a little backdrop to make sure that we know what's going on here, as Acts starts, for 40 days after Jesus is raised from the dead, he's been appearing to his followers in different ways and teaching them and spending time with them, eating with them, and all different things. He's presented himself alive to them for 40 days, and that's kind of the point at which this takes place. So let me read Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, and feel free to follow along if you have a Bible with you. And then we'll make a few observations from there that I hope might be useful to us today. It says this: "In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them with many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom of Israel?" And he replied, "It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. So a few observations I'd like to make today from this passage of Scripture. The first observation is this: that Jesus tells his followers in verses 4 through 6, he tells them to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, for the promise of the Holy Spirit to come upon them. He tells them to wait. And waiting is not something that we necessarily do well in our culture, and maybe at their time as well. But I think the significance here for Jesus to say, "Wait until this happens," is this. It reminds his followers and it reminds us that our work for the kingdom must never be our work for the kingdom. Let me say that again. Our work for the kingdom must never be our work for the kingdom. It must always be the Holy Spirit working in us and through us. It is his work that comes through us. And I think it's important for us to remember, one of my favorite passages of Scripture is John chapter 15, where Jesus says that he is the vine and that we are the branches. And that entire passage of Scripture indicates that our job, our first and most important job, is to remain attached to Jesus, to remain attached to the vine. Because there's no way that a vine or a branch is going to bear fruit if it's not attached to the tree itself, or to the grapevine itself. A branch laying over on the ground by itself is not going to have grapes coming off of it. It's not going to have apples coming off of it. It's going to die. And yet many times that's how we go about ministry. We try to do it on our own. We try to do it on our own power. And it's never that way. It's always the Holy Spirit working in us and through us. And so it's important for us to remember that the ministry that we have in front of us, and all of us have opportunities for ministry in our homes and our families and our communities here in this church, that is always to be the Holy Spirit working through us. And so our first job and their first job was to realize whose power it is that actually accomplishes God's work. D.L. Moody once said, "Some people think that they are losing time if they wait on God for his power. And so they go and work without unction. They are working without any anointing. They are working without any power. And so we are to allow the Holy Spirit to work in us and through us, because it's His power that accomplishes those things. And this morning I want to remind us and encourage us of the words from Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, that says, "It is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." So let's remember that it's the Holy Spirit that works through us, and let's allow that to take place in our lives, whatever our ministry might be. Second observation I want to make from this passage is another quick one. I think Jesus' followers perhaps suffered from a bit of spiritual myopia. Now, I don't know if myopia makes sense. I had to look it up. That is nearsightedness. Any nearsighted people in here? You can see things up close, but you have trouble at a distance. Yeah, several of you. I'm the exact opposite. I can see clearly at a distance. I can't see anything up close. I have contacts in right now, and I have glasses in case something goes wrong with my contacts, and I just have to pop them out and keep going. Nearsightedness, myopia, is the ability you can see close, but as things get further away, they get more blurry. And spiritual myopia is perhaps something that we seem to struggle with, where we can easily see how things directly affect us. We can easily see the importance of the things around us, and those things are important, but it's more difficult for us to see much beyond that. It's more difficult for us to see what's taking place beyond us, beyond our life, beyond the place we live, beyond even maybe our country sometimes. And so it's hard for us to see beyond that. And His followers go on to ask, and they say, "Lord, is this the time when You will restore the kingdom of Israel?" And again, maybe that's a little myopic. Perhaps their view was of Jesus was the view that a lot of people had of the Messiah, that He would rule as an earthly king, like a normal king that we normally think of. Perhaps they didn't see much beyond their local context. And that was probably more understandable then. They didn't have access, unfettered access to everything on the planet in seconds like we do. And so it was probably easy for them to focus closely on themselves and not really know much about what's going on beyond that. But for us, with technology what it is, we have the whole world seconds away from us and know what's happening at all times, and we still have a tendency to be short-sighted. We still have a tendency to focus only on ourselves and not beyond our local context sometimes. Also, maybe they were a little short-sighted in their understanding of God's time and God's timing. They wanted to know if now was the time. And Jesus reminds them of some things that He's already taught them when He says, "It's not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by His own authority." And perhaps they didn't understand that God's work and time extends well beyond ours and well beyond theirs. And we have the same tendency, I think, sometimes to only think of God and His work within the context of our lifetime or our day or even the history of our country. But God has been at work long before us, and God will be at work long after us. And so we need to remember that while the things that we see up close are important, I'm not diminishing those. Those are super important. What takes a place around us is important. There's also a lot more going on further and further away from us, and God is at work in all those areas. The third observation today I want to spend a little bit more time on is that here in this passage, Jesus sets the stage for what would be the birth and the growth of the church. And He says this to His followers, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses, My witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Now, I think it's interesting here. Yet again, Jesus reminds them, and it's the power of the Holy Spirit that's going to work through them to be witnesses. That seems really important to Jesus, and I think it's important to us that it's the Holy Spirit's power that works in us and through us. And the spread of the church had to have the Holy Spirit involved, had to have the Holy Spirit behind it. John Montgomery Boyce says this, "Humanly speaking, the church had nothing going for it. It had no money. It had no proven leaders. It had no technological tools for propagating the gospel. It faced enormous obstacles. It was utterly new. It taught truths that were incredible to the unregenerate world. It was subject to the most intense hatreds and persecutions. Yet as Luke records its growth in this document," talking about Acts, "it spreads from Jerusalem, which was an obscure corner of the world, to Rome, the world's capital, all within the lifetime of the first generation of believers." That can't happen without the power of the Holy Spirit within it. And that that geographic sequence, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, also provides a pretty interesting outline for the book of Acts. It begins with ministry in Jerusalem in chapters 1 through 7, and it's followed by the spread of the good news to Judea and Samaria in chapters 8 through 12, and it ends up with the mission all the way to Rome in chapters 13 through 28. So we even see that sequence taking place in the book of Acts. Now, also within this, I think it's interesting to note that the followers are called to be witnesses. They're called to be, not to do. Now, certainly, there's doing involved in being a witness, but I think it's important to understand that he calls them to be witnesses. And being is about identity more than it is about what we do. Who were they? They were witnesses, people who had seen Jesus and seen the power of Jesus, who had watched him heal people and listen to him talk. They were witnesses of Jesus and for Jesus to people who had not seen and been with him. And who are we to be? We're to be witnesses of Jesus and for Jesus. And that identity should result in the Holy Spirit doing a lot of things in us and through us. And when I think about this sequence of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth, I think back to my childhood. I grew up in North Carolina. And my grandparents lived in the mountains of North Carolina, in Boone, North Carolina. And they had a couple of ponds on their property. And I would go up there and spend some time every summer for a couple weeks. And I just loved being outside, loved doing all the stuff outside. And one of the things that I always enjoyed doing was making little boats out of rhododendron leaves. Now, I don't know, do they have, are rhododendrons? I don't even know where rhododendrons are. Okay, rhododendrons are everywhere in North Carolina, everywhere in Tennessee. I don't know beyond that. But I'll show you in a minute a picture of a rhododendron leaf. But rhododendrons are everywhere, and the leaves are great for making little boats when you're a kid. They're thick leaves. They're really thick, and they're kind of curved, and they just kind of make a boat. And so what I would do is I'd take a little small action figure or a toy or something and set it on that leaf and make a boat out of it. And so to illustrate that for you today, I've got a picture. I kind of tried to make it in context. And so I put a little Patrick Mahomes, And so like I had this little Patrick Mahomes thing that I found. They're called teeny mates, NFL teeny mates. They're a little tiny. They're about that big. And I went out in my yard and got a leaf off one of our rhododendron bushes because they're everywhere in Tennessee. And the night before it had rained. And so the back of my pickup truck, also, which are everywhere in Tennessee, was filled with water. And so I put the little, so that's in the back of my my pickup truck. Put the little boat in there, rhododendron boat, put a little Patrick Mahomes on there and took a picture of it. And that's what I used to do as a kid. I'd put a little toy on it and I would take it to one side of the pond and I would put it in. And then the way that, what I was trying to do was get the boat to the other side. And the way I did that was by picking up rocks. And I would throw a rock in behind it. And you know, when you throw a rock in the water, it creates ripples that go out in circles. And it moves things forward a little bit at a time. And for 45 minutes to an hour sometimes, I would throw rocks behind that thing. Kerplunk, different size rocks. And that little, you know, Patrick Mahomes or whatever it was back then would take his little ride. And eventually, after a long period of time and a lot of rocks, I could get that boat to the other side of the pond. And maybe I was a weird kid. I'm sure I was. I'm a weird adult a lot of times. But that was what I did to pass my time. But as I think about these words of Jesus, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, my mind goes to throwing those rocks dropping in the water and those concentric circles moving further and further and further out. And that's what happened with the spread of the gospel. The first rocks to hit the water were things like the birth of Jesus, obviously, the life of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, the death and resurrection of Jesus, the ascension of Jesus. All of these were rocks dropped into the water, if you will, that caused ripples to go out and resulted in believers and followers and witnesses. And another rock landed a mere 10 days later after Jesus said these things, as the Holy Spirit arrived on the day of Pentecost and the church began. And those ripples have gone out countlessly as the Holy Spirit has made splashes all throughout history through the lives of people and has moved the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth in many ways to the point that we are here today in Hayes, Kansas, worshiping God together. And it continues to go into places that people, where people have never heard the gospel. And those places exist, as was said earlier, not only in foreign countries, but even in places that we live. And so what I want us to think about today is to realize that we need the Holy Spirit's help to help us realize that Hayes, Kansas for you and Johnson City, Tennessee for me are not just places that the gospel has landed and washed up on shore. They are places that the gospel has landed and needs to continue to go out from. God's grace and mercy and love, they come to us on their way somewhere else. They're not intended to stop with us. They're intended to be passed on to other people and not kept just for ourselves. And so with all those things, we need to continue to allow the Holy Spirit to work outwardly from where we are, wherever that may be. And this is a place that the gospel has landed, kaplunk. And this is a place that the gospel continues to go out from into surrounding neighborhoods and surrounding cities and surrounding areas throughout different states and regions. And I want to thank you for being a church that continues to spread the gospel of Christ in different ways. And when I think about those circles moving out and that Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth, it's a geographic movement, certainly, but I think it's also a movement that's personal in many ways. And the ministry that you have here in your city and in your town and your community are with people that you know, people that you have relationships with, people that you have things in common with, and you have to be the ones to minister to them. And as you get further away, culturally removed, sometimes you have to send some other people or to help some other people in those areas. And when you think about the gospel moving out in that time, people actually went, but not everybody went. They sent people out and they prepared people. They supported people. They prayed for people. They provided funds for people to go and do those things. And so we all have responsibilities. Some of your responsibilities are here where you live in your community. And then we have responsibilities beyond that. And for you all, part of that is partnering with people like Emmanuel and other ministries that you partner with that are in different parts of the country. Working with people that you may never meet, working with people that you don't know, but we do. And you're helping us to witness in our Jerusalem and our Judea and helping us to prepare students to go into Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And those concentric circles keep going out. And so I kind of like for us to think today, certainly all those areas are important. But perhaps as you think about your mission partnership with Emmanuel and with some of the other ministries, perhaps we think about that a little bit as that Samaria area. You know, you've gotten outside of what you know, the people you know, the context that you have here, into an area that's a little different to people that maybe you don't know as well, that maybe you don't understand as well. And I think even beyond geographically, this idea of Samaria also extends to perhaps people that that are hard to love in some cases. And if you think about Jesus and the Samaritans, I can't think about that without thinking about John chapter 4 when Jesus is going from Judea up to Galilee. And it tells us in verse 4 of chapter 4 of John, it says, now Jesus had to go through Samaria. I've always found that interesting because if you look on a map, that makes sense. You've got Judea here, Galilee here, Samaria in the middle. Makes sense, you go right through it. But the problem is that a lot of Jews, particularly the Pharisees, would not have done that because they didn't like the Samaritans. They had a problem with the Samaritans, and there's a lot of reasons why, and that's another sermon for another time perhaps, but they despised the Samaritans. And as a result, they would often walk 3-4 days extra out of the way to walk around Samaria if they were going that route instead of through it because they wanted nothing to do with those people. And here it says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Well, obviously, he didn't have to because not everybody did. But why? We don't know for sure why it says that. But perhaps Jesus had to go through Samaria because Jesus came to die for all people, not just a select group. Perhaps he had to go through Samaria because the disciples needed to see him treat the Samaritan woman at the well with love and respect. And Jesus' interaction with the Samaritan woman at the well gives us a glimpse and gave them a glimpse into how Jesus saw people. While most Jews avoided Samaria altogether, Jesus was intentional to go through it. And while most Jews would have avoided any interaction with a Samaritan, especially a Samaritan woman at the time, Jesus initiated conversation and made a difference in her life, both relationally and spiritually. And as a result, her life was changed, and an enthusiasm to share the love that had been shared with her took place. And so the disciples saw this, and that had to make an impact on them. And maybe he had to go through Samaria because the Samaritans needed to know Jesus, and because he knew what he was getting ready to say not too long later, that you will be my witnesses is in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. That's a big one. And to the ends of the earth. And so sometimes for us, it's geographic Samaria, like for your support of Emmanuel, that we're in another part of the country. But also for us, our Samaria might be people that are hard to love, people that are different from us, people that see things differently from us, people that we don't agree with, that are still loved by God and still need the love of God. And so sometimes the Samaria is getting out of our comfort zone. But as it relates to us at Emmanuel Christian Seminary, I want you to think of us as Samaria in the sense of being another place that is doing ministry, and you help us to do that well. And you help us to create those ripples where we are. And certainly our students and our faculty and our staff are working in our community where we're at there and making a difference there. But we're also sending people out. We're also a part of that circle going out and out and out. Another rock dropped into the water. And you are helping us to make a huge difference there. Again, our students do a lot of that work. Our faculty and staff do a lot of that work. But I want you to maybe, even though you don't know these people and you may never meet these people, I want you to hear a few names at least that you help. Katie. Katie graduated a year or so ago from Emmanuel. And she has gone from a place in Georgia where she was not a Christian, became a Christian in a campus ministry, decided she wanted to do ministry, came to Emmanuel, trained to do ministry. Family did not support her in that initially. There's some things I think that have come along with that. But she just left a few months ago to go to Germany to do a campus ministry at the University of Freiburg in Germany. And she is someone that you have helped. And you may never meet her, but she is doing ministry in Germany. Ends of the earth in some capacity. Ben is a campus minister at the University of Oregon. These are all areas outside of us. Kip is the executive director of Christian Missionary Fellowship, CMF, that sends missionaries all throughout the world. Sarah is a resident chaplain at Cincinnati Children's Hospital. Francis is from Kenya and is finishing a chaplaincy residency and then is going to return home to plant churches in Kenya. Henry and Michaela both serve at a church in different capacities in Idaho. John's in a campus ministry in Mexico. Matt's doing a two-year residency as a hospital chaplain. And there's more and more and more, literally thousands in the time that you all have supported. And that list of students go on to minister in their local areas and prepare people to go out further and further and further. And so I want you to know, and I want you to think of your support of Emmanuel and your support of other missions as another rock landing somewhere in that water that's pushing the gospel further and further and further from where you're at to make a difference in this world. And those ripples continue to go out. The ripples created by your support play a huge role in preparing our students for ministry, and the ripples that created by your support play a huge role in the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I just want to say thanks, and I want you to realize that what you're doing matters. What you're doing here in your community matters. What you're doing here in your state matters. And what you're doing with missions like Emmanuel matter. And it is making a difference in the world, and I want you to know that and hear that, and we are so grateful for you. So I hope that you will be encouraged to continue to minister in your context and continue to help others minister in the context in which they exist.
You've been listening to a message presented at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111 Hayes, Kansas, 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.